Our opening scripture is John 15:19, please. I'm going to quote a scripture before I do though. 1 John 3:13. We're looking for John 15:19, you people. Look in your Bibles for John 15:19. I'm going to quote 1 John 3:13. It's the one I've quoted twice already for the last two Sundays. Marvel not, my brethren, you Christians, if the world hate you. Amen? That's what we've been talking about, eh? Anyhow, in John 15:19 it says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Amen? Pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty simple. Can understand that, eh? Alright, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today to see what's relevant about these scriptures to us today. Eh? Thank you, Lord, for your word, which guides us and leads us through this life, Lord, of darkness and wickedness, Lord, and helps us, Lord, to walk on a path that is right, Lord. And we thank you for shining your light before us, Lord, and showing us the way which in we should walk, Lord. And we pray that as Christians, Lord, we would always choose to walk in your light, Lord, not to veer off to the right end or the left side, Lord, but to walk down the centre of the road with you, Lord, as you lead us along. Pray for your blessing upon these people this morning, Lord, who have come out faithfully to fellowship together, to worship you and praise you and to hear your word. We pray, Lord, that you bless each one. And we pray too, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us, Lord, to hear what you want to say to each one of us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, over the last two Sundays, I've brought messages entitled, Marvel Not If the World Hate You, Part 1 and Part 2. And it's based upon our opening scripture, which encourages us, as Christians, not to be surprised if the world will hate us. And I pointed out last week, it also says the world will hate us, alright? That if doesn't mean, oh, maybe they will and maybe they won't. Anyhow, despite that we in free Western nations that have been founded upon Judeo-Christian beliefs and principles have mostly experienced that the world has loved us rather than hating us, nevertheless, due to our governments bowing to pressure from minority special interest groups, particularly pro-homosexual groups, in our day we are witnessing an escalating rejection of God and the Bible, and an intensifying hostility towards Christians who stand firmly upon the scriptures and the promises of God, that he will sustain and protect those of us who do. God promises that he will sustain us and protect us. Amen? All we got to do is believe that, make sure we're walking with him, according to his word and obeying him, and he says, I will protect you, and I will sustain you. We looked at a couple of recent examples in the world's mounting hatred towards Christians, particularly in America, where since same-sex marriage was legalized 4 years ago, Christian businesses have been purposefully targeted by homosexuals for persecution. And also the left wing of the government's intention, their intention is to bring in legislation that would give homosexuals and transgenders the same legal rights and protection as those enacted in the 1964 Racial Discrimination Act. We spoke about the H.R. 5 bill that has been approved by the House of Representatives that would give the same protection to homosexuals as the racial discrimination laws give to non-whites. That would include, that sounds good, well, we shouldn't discriminate against anybody, but this is what it will mean. It would mean including Christian businesses and institutions like churches, schools and colleges being forced to employ homosexuals and transgender people. If they bring in this thing, which I doubt they will, I doubt they haven't got enough power yet, well, they won't in the near future, but they might in the distant future, not too far away. Anyhow, and if they do bring that in, we got big problems, my friends. We've got big problems. Recently in Australia, we have been presented with a situation that has given the unbelievers of the world the opportunity to rise up and express their hatred of God, the Bible and Christianity. Everyone is talking about it, and everyone has an opinion, including Christians. But mostly it's people's opinions based upon their own emotions and their own self-interests. Today I want to look at this inflamed situation and try our best to get God's opinion about it. What does Scripture have to say on the various aspects of this contentious and divisive issue? The topic I want to mention is regarding the famous Australian football star, or should I say idol, he's an idol, right? Israel Folau, a professing Christian who has recently been sacked from his multi-million dollar contract with the Wallabies football team, because in April this year, he posted on Instagram that homosexuals would go to hell. He posted it on Instagram and caused a massive... You've all heard of it, eh? There wouldn't be anyone in the hall here who hasn't heard about that. His actual comment was a graphic. You might have seen it. You might have. If you're on Instagram or you're using social media, you would have seen this thing. It was actually a graphic with the words in big bold print. This is what it said. Warning. Drunks. First word. Drunks. Second word. Homosexuals. Adulterers. Liars. Fornicators. Thieves. Atheists. Idolaters. Hell awaits you. Repent. Only Jesus saves. Wow. Warning. Drunks. Homosexuals. You're going to go to hell. Amen. Accompanying the graphic was a comment by Israel Folau which says, those that are living in sin will end up in hell unless you repent. Jesus Christ loves you and is giving you time to turn away from your sin and come to Him. That sounds like it's alright, eh? What's wrong with all that? Well, we'll find out. He then quoted Galatians 5:19 and verse 21. Turn there, please. Galatians 5. Now we have been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no gospel in what he just said there, my friends. Alright, what we just read is not the gospel. He quoted Galatians 5:19 to 21, which reads from the King James Bible, and he quoted from the King James Bible, despite that the word homosexual is not mentioned in the King James Bible. Sodomy is, and sodomites are, but homosexual is not a word you'll find in the King James Bible. But anyhow, he quotes Galatians 5:19 to 21 from the King James Bible, which states now, right, 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what he's saying is true. Homosexuals will go to hell. Drunks will go to hell. All those types of people are going to go to hell if they don't repent. This posting by Israel Folau was not something that he randomly and suddenly decided to do out of the blue, but was the outcome of an ongoing and escalating disagreement between himself and the hierarchy of the Wallabies Rugby Union Football Club, who he was under contract with them. The saga actually began when Folau made an announcement on Twitter that he would not be voting yes during the gay marriage plebiscite that was being proposed and which came into law in December 2017. That's when all this started. He put a post on Twitter that he was not going to vote yes. All right? Well, that's okay. He can do that if he wants to. But I wouldn't put it out there for all the homosexuals to see. Myself, you're just asking for trouble, my friends. But anyhow, that's what he did. He said he's not going to vote yes. He's going to vote no. On the 12th of September 2017... Folau posted on Twitter, this is what he said, I love and respect all people for who they are and their opinions. He loves their opinions too, by the way. But personally, I will not support gay marriage. Well, as could be expected by any rational person, this prompted a huge public backlash and accusations of homophobia. In Australia, we're supposed to have the freedom to express our Christian beliefs. And we have laws that give us freedom to do just that. In fact, as I pointed out, I mentioned in one of my previous messages on this subject, section 116 of the Constitution of Australia prevents our government from making laws or establishing any state religion, imposing any religious observance on the people, or, most importantly, or prohibiting the free exercise of any religion. We've got freedom, and the government cannot impose a religion on us, and they can't stop us, according to our Constitution, from exercising our freedom to have our own religion. Amen? However, Folau's public statement was not only in opposition to all the outraged gays in the world, but more importantly, to the hierarchy of the Wallabies Football Club, and also to his team members, who were all expressing their intention to vote yes in the upcoming plebiscite. The problem with Folau's public opinion was that a major long-time sponsor of the Wallabies Football Club is Qantas Airlines. On the Qantas website, it states, Qantas is a proud supporter of the Australian Rugby Union, and we have been their official airline since 1990. In 2004, we became the official naming rights partner, of the Qantas Wallabies. So they're called the Qantas Wallabies. So Qantas has got their finger in this too, you see. How does Qantas being the sponsor for the Wallabies affect Israel Folau and his anti-gay comment? How does it affect that? Unfortunately for Folau, the chief executive officer of Qantas is an Irishman named Alan Joyce, who is openly gay. He's the head shebang of Qantas, a gay bloke, all right? Joyce is vocal on an international scale in his endorsement and support of same-sex marriage and everything else to do with the homosexual agenda. He's rabidly pro-homosexual. Fearing the loss of their major financial sponsor, the footy club hierarchy were horrified about Folau stating his opposition to gay marriage. Oh, hang on. Shut him up. Qantas is listening. Amen? Alan Joyce is listening. He's a pro-homosexual. And he's our sponsor. They give us heaps and heaps and heaps and heaps of money. In a statement, a Qantas spokesman condemned Folau's anti-gay comments by stating, "We've made clear to Rugby Australia, after they heard these things, that we find the comments very disappointing." So, they're now putting the pressure on the football club. "We're not happy with this. You're bringing attention to us." Alright? That football player is saying things that are not right. Against homosexuals. "I'm a homosexual," Alan Joyce. "We support all that stuff. What are you doing? Got a player there saying that. And we give you all this money." Shut him down. Amen? Shut him down. Alright? Qantas Airlines made a statement to them. "We've made clear to Rugby Australia," they made a statement to the news media, "we've made clear to Rugby Australia that we find the comments very disappointing." I'd like to be a fly on the wall to hear what they said. Now, here's Qantas up in the air about this. Here's a question. Why does Mr. Joyce and his Qantas Airlines find Israel Folau's statement so upsetting? Why are they upset about that? When they are actually in partnership with the Emirates Airlines of Dubai. They're in partnership with Emirates Airlines of Dubai, where the entire Muslim government does not tolerate homosexuality at all. Amen? In Dubai, homosexuality is a crime punishable with imprisonment, at the best, or execution at the worst. And gay foreigners are deported. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy and shows their intolerance of Christianity. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So they're against Folau and his statement about homosexuality, but they're in partnership with an airline, a big airline, that doesn't tolerate it at all. And if you go into their country and they find out you're a homosexual, if they don't chuck you off the top of a building, you're on the next airline out of the place. Get out of here. Amen? So you see the hypocrisy? Hypocrisy. Anyhow, on April the 4th, 2018, after word of his biblical opposition to homosexuality became public, much to the dismay of the Wallabies Football Club, Folau responded to a person on Instagram. This is in 2018, April the 4th. On Instagram, he asked, "What's God's plan for gay people?" In answer to the question, Folau answered, "Hell, unless they repent of their sins and turn to God." Repent of their sins and turn to God. Is repent and turn to repent of your sins and turn to God the gospel? You need to think about this. You need to think about this. Is he preaching the gospel? Is he preaching the gospel? Repent and turn to God is not the gospel. To tell somebody to turn from homosexuality to have God be happy with you is not the gospel. That's works. Just because we turn from all our sins, stop doing all our sins and turn to God, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Anyhow, just at a point of interest, nowhere in everything that I've read have I seen where Folau ever mentions to believe the gospel to be saved. Oh. He's not out there preaching the gospel, my friends, which we're commanded to do. I'm all for going out and preaching the gospel. Alright? But Folau nowhere preaches it. Just as a point of interest, put this under your sleeve, nowhere in everything that I've read and seen, does Folau mention that to believe the gospel to be saved? Nowhere. He may have somewhere. I read a lot of stuff, and I'm a bloke that's used to finding things on through Google and DuckDuckGo and all these search engines. I've been doing it from yonks. When Google first came out, I got onto it because everyone puts their opinion on it, you see, and you can find out what people think. Well, I couldn't find anywhere, with a pretty thorough search of Google, where Folau even mentions the gospel. I haven't seen it. He might have. Being the central message regarding salvation, does that seem a bit odd to you that the word gospel isn't even mentioned at least enough times to be noticeable? Wouldn't you think? All this hullabaloo that's going on, he must be a Christian. He would have mentioned the gospel, wouldn't he? But he hasn't. Anyhow, there was another flood of negative response. And so on the 8th of May 2018, hoping to get everyone to see his biblical view, but only fanning the flames in doing so, Folau tweeted the following. Big hullabaloo started up again. They're going to go to hell. Anyhow, this is what he tweeted. With great love, I wanted to share this video in the hope that people watch it and think about it. Jesus is coming back soon, and he wants us to turn to him through repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And he quotes, he puts there a quote for Acts 2:38, please don't harden your heart. Well, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. This video Folau posted was a message by New York Hell Preaching Pentecostal pastor David Wilkinson, and he's a false prophet too, by the way, David Wilkinson, entitled It's Time to Get Right with God. David Wilkinson is a well-known Pentecostal pastor from New York, all right? And he's the one who used his video to convince people that they need to turn to God. So, this all sounds good to many Christians. Everyone's saying, oh, he's got this deep Christian faith, you see. So it all sounds good to many Christians, but let's have a bit of a look at Israel Folau's supposed deep Christian faith and what he promotes. He grew up as a Mormon. Nothing wrong with that. I grew up as an unbeliever. Mormons are just unbelievers. But anyhow, he grew up as a Mormon, but joined a church connected to the Pentecostal Assemblies of God in 2011. That's the one we got kicked out of and warned with death for standing up for the truth of God. Because I preached from the Word of God, you see. They didn't like it. But anyhow, he joined this Pentecostal Assemblies of God in 2011. He now attends the Truth of Jesus Christ Church, called the Truth of Jesus Christ Church in Kenthurst, Sydney, which, contrary to its claim of truth in its name, actually promotes Pentecostal and charismatic error. Despite that most Pentecostals do uphold belief in the Trinity, Folau himself has explicitly denied this fundamental doctrine. In a tweet dated 18th of January 2018, as I said, if you go and check, it's wonderful, this Twitter and Facebook and all these things and Google, you find out what people promote about themselves. They put it all up there. All right. So anyhow, in a tweet dated the 18th of January 2018, Folau wrote that to be born again, somebody asked him a question. What do you got to do to be born again? He said, to be born again, you must repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then prayed upon asking God to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what you got to do if you want to be saved. When somebody with a bit of Bible knowledge questioned his doctrinally suspect beliefs, he elaborated, Jesus was the vessel of God. Listen now, Jesus was the vessel of God. God is a spirit. He formed the body of Jesus Christ and was in him. And the Holy Spirit is the characteristics or the functions of God. The Holy Spirit is the characteristics or the functions of God. But it's not three, or the Trinity, but just him alone, meaning just God alone. And he quotes Isaiah 43:10, or he gives a reference. That's a scripture you can go and read, see? So, here's what he said. Jesus Christ was the vessel of God. God is a spirit. He formed the body of Jesus Christ and was in him. And the Holy Spirit is the characteristics or the functions of God. But it's not three or the Trinity, but just him, God alone. Isaiah 43:10. Folau's offer of Isaiah 43:10 as his proof text demonstrates an heretical Mormon and Oneness Pentecostal belief regarding the Trinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as he is concerned, Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God. And he dismisses any further questions on the topic, despite numerous people who continue to ask questions on the subject. A lot of people continuing to speak. Oh, what do you mean? What do you mean? And he shut down. The last proof text of Isaiah 43:10 states, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he." I am he. "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." He can't be God. There's no more gods, God says there, you see. There's only him. Unfortunately, Palau doesn't understand or believe the doctrine of God and the Trinity. But yet, the majority of professing Christian community is hailing him as a hero of the faith and a Christian martyr. In a message I preached recently, entitled "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," I commented about where the Lord gave a warning to a group of hostile scribes. You like to turn there and get it in your head. Read this, please. That's very, very clear and very, very definite. John 8:23-24. I spoke about this in one of my messages just recently. John 8:23-24 says, now remember, he's saying, Palau's saying, Jesus is not God. Amen? He doesn't believe in the Trinity. John 8:23-24 says, "Ye are from beneath." He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you see, they're hostile with him. He says, "Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We discussed that I am is the name of God that was revealed to Moses during his encounter with God at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. And it's the exact same name that Christ claims for himself in John 8:24. That's what he's saying there, that he, I am he, the he is in italics, it wasn't in the original. So Jesus said, "If you believe that, not that I am, you shall die in your sins." So we have it from the lips of Jesus himself that in order to be truly saved, a sinner must believe that he is I am, that he is God, incarnate as a man through the promised virgin birth. It is a clear sign, in my opinion, it is a clear sign that we live in an age of great apostasy when Christians can defend someone as a hero of the faith simply because he takes an ethical stand on biblical morality. Biblical morality won't save you, won't save anyone. But then they brush aside, all these Christians are defending him, say, they brush aside and wink at his denial of a fundamental Christian doctrine that a person must believe in order to be saved. This is not to deny that Falau has the right to exercise his opinions or that he might be receiving unfair treatment. I reckon he is. But I question the discernment of Christians who are willing to make a martyr of a person who, according to the Bible and according to his own lips, he is not even a Christian himself, despite his professions that he is one. Jesus himself said in John 8:24, "If you believe not that I am, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." That's pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty simple. I can tell somebody, you're not a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus is God. You can't be a Christian. Jesus himself said, you'll die in your sins. Christians don't die in their sins. We get transported to heaven. Amen? Our sins are forgiven. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. Someone commented, this is what a comment I read, "Falau may be brave or very foolish, but he's not a representative of historic Christianity. And to fail to make that point is to arbitrarily prioritise sexual morality above the distinctive dogmatic foundations of the faith." So, morality is more important than the truth of the Bible, you see. That's what that's saying. On May the 20th, 2019, due to a breach of contract, Israel Folau's multi-million-dollar agreement with the Wallabies was terminated. Folau claims that he was unlawfully sacked and has now appealed the Wallabies' decision and has taken them to court. and it's all on the news everywhere. How will he go? How will he go? How will he go by taking the Wallabies to court, being unfairly dismissed because he spoke out against homosexuality? They sacked him, you see. How will he go? Well, Folau's contract was subject to the Rugby Australia's code of conduct, which he agreed to as one of their players. They've got a code of conduct which he agreed to and signed to. Some of the clauses of the code of conduct, which he willingly and knowingly signed up to, state the following. I'm going to quote some of the things that he signed up to, all right? In Part 2, Section 1, Clause 1.7, it states, in this code of conduct, Rugby Australia's code of conduct, the players must use social media appropriately. Well, what does appropriately mean? But do not use social media as a means to breach any of the expectations and requirements of you as a player contained in this code of conduct. So they're going to list a few things. You're not allowed to use social media to breach any of these codes, all right? Breaches of the code include Clause 1.6, which forbids making any public comment that would likely be detrimental to the best interests, image and welfare of the game of rugby union. Not allowed to make any comments, public comments. You can make comments, but don't publicly make them. Any public comment that would likely be detrimental to the best interests, image and welfare of the game of rugby union. Clause 1.8 forbids acting in a way that may adversely affect or reflect on or bring you, your team, club, rugby body or rugby into disrepute or discredit. So, you're not allowed to do anything that will cause anything to bring discredit to the game of rugby, you see. Sound like you'd sign up to that? Well, that's what he signed up to. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Perhaps most relevant to Folau's case is Clause 1.3 of the code, which requires contracted players, listen now carefully please what he signed up to, requires contracted players to treat everyone equally, fairly and with dignity, regardless of gender or gender identity, sexual orientation, ethnicity, cultural or religious background, age or disability. Alright? That's clause 1.3. Of the code it says, you are to treat everyone equally, fairly and with dignity, regardless of gender or gender identity. That's people having problem thinking they're ladies when they're men, and having all these sex change things going on. It's talking about those people. You must treat them equally, fairly and with dignity. Those people, transvestites and all these drag queens. Treat them equally. Sexual orientation. What's sexual orientation? If somebody wants to be a homosexual, that's fine, according to what he signed up to. Ethnicity, cultural or religious background, age or disability. So he's got to treat everyone equally. He signed up to this. Treat everyone equally, fairly and with dignity, regardless of gender identity or sexual orientation. Now I ask you a question. How will he go with his court case? A question. How does a supposed Christian knowingly sign such an agreement, vowing that homosexuals and transgenders are to be accepted with dignity, when the Bible condemns such practices? Homosexuality and transgenderism is to be accepted with dignity. The Bible condemns that. Israel signed up to it. And seeing as how he did knowingly sign it, should he honour his vow? Should he honour his vow in order to protect his so-called Christian testimony? James 5:12 teaches us, above all things, my brethren, swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into temptation. He's fallen into a temptation. Big time. Obviously, Folau's public comments were at odds with Rugby Australia's core values, as well as his signed statement about gender identity and sexual orientation. His use of social media was, according to the code of conduct, detrimental to the interests of rugby union, bringing the name into disrepute with all the homosexuals, alright, which they're interested in, Accordingly, given that adherence to the code is a fundamental term in the player's contract of employment, Rugby Australia, as the employer, believed that they were entitled to terminate Folau's contract. And they did so. They did so. In support of their decision, listen, it goes further. It goes more. In support of their decision to terminate Folau, Rugby Australia mentioned the fact that their CEO, their chief executive officer, had previously cautioned Folau about his post to social media and of the consequences if he continued to do so. It's important to understand that Folau had already been warned previously, but nevertheless, intentionally and with understanding about the consequences of doing so and in violation of his contract, he posted further public comments that breached Rugby Australia's core values. So, how's that? If you're going to sign up to something, you better honour your word. Well, you bring the name of God into disrepute if you're telling everybody you're a Christian. So, which brings me to perhaps the most important thing we as Bible-believing Christians need to consider in this whole inflamed situation. I want you to turn... No, you don't have to turn there. You know this one. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. We read, love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen? We all know that scripture. In Romans 12, verses 2 and 3, we are instructed, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have already mentioned that, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if ye believe not that I am, meaning that I am God, ye shall die in your sins. Israel Folau is not a genuine Christian if he doesn't believe in the Trinity and that Jesus is God. He is of the world and still in his sins. Is that right? Is that how you work it out? Oh, yeah, one and one is two. Two and two is four. Three and three is six. You can't make it anything else. What Jesus said there is one and one is two. If you don't believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. So he's not really a Christian. He's still in his sins. And his whole life demonstrates that not only is he in and of the world, but that he loves and promotes the things of the world, like football, for instance. Ooh, that's a terrible thing to say. Footy's of the world. I've been involved in many debates over the years, and I've lost lots of friends, so-called, about the peril that footy presents to anyone who claims to be a Christian. I'm not concerned with the unbelievers who are involved in footy. I'm not talking about the unbelievers, I'm talking about Christians. Christians involved in footy. The unbelievers can do what they like. We're not concerned about the world out there playing footy or getting into homosexuality. Are we? Well, we do worry about it. But it's not our business. It's not our business to condemn those people out there who are playing footy. They're of the world. Well, I'm not concerned with unbelievers who are involved in footy. The world can do what it likes. But I am concerned about the spiritual safety of Christians, especially young people who get attracted to the sport, either as a player or as a spectator. And I've made a noise about it here at Coastline over the years, haven't I? And you've seen the results of what happens when young people get involved with footy. Have you seen it? We've lost heaps of young people out of this church to footy. And they say, you're raving on, you've got something wrong with you. You need to take notice. It's of the world, and it lures the young people out of the church and into footy, and you never see them again. And we've had a bunch of them from here. And yet Christians will stand up and argue with that there's nothing wrong with footy. You need to open their eyes and see what's going on. So young people get attracted to it. They get caught away, and they never come back. But let's ask the question, is footy the world? Is footy the world? Does footy promote the things of the world? Does it? Israel Folau, the internationally famous football player and idol of millions, is calling on the unsaved to repent and forsake some sinful things that will take people to hell. But the sins that he is warning people against are the very same sins that he and his game of football encourage and promote. Does the game of footy promote drunkenness? I live on the back of a football field, my friends. I see what goes on. I didn't have to live there to see what goes on. I already knew. All right. Does it promote homosexuality? Well, it doesn't condemn it. Any sort of sexual sin at the footy field, the people that are involved in that, it's okay. Does it promote adultery? Oh, yes, it does. Lying, fornicating, thieving, atheism, idolatry. All of these activities are common at footy, both among the players on the field. And if you don't think it is with the players on the field, have a look on the news when they go and trash some pub somewhere when they go to celebrate the end of their game. See what goes on there. And the young ladies that have been raped in the places. You see? It's full of sin. That's footy. That's footy. And it's not only among the players, but it's among those on the sidelines who are immersed in the entertainment. Israel Folau calling and warning the unsaved to repent of these things reminds me of the man standing in the middle of a busy road shouting to everyone to beware of the traffic. Get off the road, get off the road. And he's standing in the middle of the road himself. If Folau wants to love the world and the things of the world and also play a vital part in promoting it, then he has to abide by the world's rules and not try to convince all his worldly mates that he's a Christian and that all the homosexuals in society need to abide by his biblical rules. We need to consider the important question of who Israel Folau is demanding on social media that they should forsake the sinful behaviours that is quoted in Galatians 5:19-21. We quoted them all right? Like Folau is doing, was Paul demanding to the unsaved people out in the community of Galatia that they need to stop doing those things? All right? Galatians, you better turn there. Have a look. Galatians 5. That list of sinful things that will take people to hell is what he was talking about in Galatians 5:19-21. So I want us to consider an important question about this. Who is Israel Folau demanding on social media that they should forsake the sinful behaviours that he quoted? Who's he demanding? Like Folau is doing, was Paul demanding the unsaved people out in the community of Galatia that they need to stop doing these things? Was Paul talking to the unsaved Galatia in the city of Galatia, the people out in the street? Or is this scripture directed at someone else? Like Folau himself, maybe. Chapter 5 of the book of Galatians begins with, if you look in chapter verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul was specifically speaking to Christian believers in the church, not to the unbelievers outside in the street. Galatians 5 is a warning of the requirement of godly living that is addressed to Christians. It's telling Christians that they are no longer to be involved in the works of the flesh, as they once were before their salvation. People who intentionally, continually involved in those sins of the flesh mentioned in Galatians 5 show that they were never truly saved in the first place. But again, Folau, as a worldly and fleshly person, while being immersed in the world, he is attempting to get unsaved, worldly people to obey God's standards. Can you see that? That's what he's doing. He wants the world, which he's a part of, to obey God's standards. And he's not obeying himself. In 1 Corinthians 5, you can turn to this one, please. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9-13, Paul chastises the believers in the church because they were judging the unbelievers out in the street, like Folau's doing. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13, Paul chastises the believers of the church in Corinth because they were judging the unbelievers out on the street. Our task is to judge sin in the church. Sin in the church is our business, my friends, not out in society. Not out in society. Paul said, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we're not supposed to go out there and challenge the people about their sin when we're preaching the gospel to them. But we need to give them the gospel. The gospel, they have to turn from sin, and we don't name them all. You'd have to be there for a week telling them all the different sins. But we tell them, you repent, turn to God, and give them the gospel. What is the gospel? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us and shedding his blood and being rose again, sitting in heaven, interceding for us. He's died for our sins. If you don't mention that, what's the point? Anyhow, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, talking to the Christians, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, all right? People that are involved in sexual sin. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He said, I told you not to keep company with these types of people, but not with those sort of people out in the world, otherwise you'll have to go out of the world. They're everywhere. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. He's talking about anyone who calls himself a brother, identifies himself as a Christian and does those things, get away from him. Don't even eat with the bloke. Don't go and have cups of coffee with him. Get away from him. And also, get him out of your church, Paul goes on to say. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? What have I got to do with judging those outside the church? Do not ye judge them that are within. Do not you, Christians, judge those inside the church. All right? But them that are without, outside the church, God judges. Therefore, he says, to this wicked person that calls himself a Christian, that's involved in all these things, he says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Get him out of the church. And then he talks about leaven spreading, the leaven of sin. If you don't deal with sin in the congregation, it'll spread. We need to stand strong against tolerating any sin. Amen? So, Israel Folau is aiming that scripture at unsaved people. It's not directed to unsaved people. It's directed to saved people. These are the things you must not do if you call yourself a Christian. Before we close, let me quickly mention the hullabaloo that has been generated by Folau having his GoFundMe account cancelled, and the Australian Christian lobby coming to the defence of his worthy cause of standing for freedom of religion and freedom of speech. That's what he's standing for. He's not standing for Christianity, even though he might think he is. He's standing for freedom of religion and freedom of speech, which I agree with. But anyhow, he had his GoFundMe account cancelled, and it's been taken up by, on his behalf, the Australian Christian Lobby. You know who the Australian Christian Lobby is? You all know who they are? Some people nodding their head. Well, who is the Australian Christian Lobby? Formerly called the Christian Coalition, they are a religious political group with a Kingdom Now agenda. That means they work to get governments to legislate laws promoting biblical morality. On their website it states, Australian Christian Lobby is a grassroots movement made up of over 135,000 individuals who are seeking to bring a Christian influence to politics. Not to the church, to politics. Australian Christian Lobby is a non-party partisan, non-denominational. We want to see Christian principles and ethics accepted and influencing the way we are governed, do business, and relate as a society. So they're Kingdom Now. They're Kingdom Now. They are well-meaning, and, by the way, if you vote for them, they're a political party, if you vote for them, then you're going to be able to at least mention the name of Jesus in the community a bit longer. So I'll give them that, because they stand up for Bible stuff, you see. But are they truly Christians? Non-denominational. That should give you a hint. They are well-meaning and morally good people by the world standards, who come from all denominations, including Catholics, SDAs, Mormons, to name a few. So that group is full of all those type of people. But despite their name, Christian Lobby, they are anything but Christian. They are religious and ecumenical to the core. Biblical doctrine and truth is not an issue for them. They want to establish God's kingdom rule on the earth, but without King Jesus being here. We preached about that. It's rife in the Pentecostal churches, Kingdom Now. Jack Hayford's song, Majesty, it's all about Kingdom Now. Legislating morality has never caused people to obey biblical and moral laws. That's what they want to do. They want to legislate laws to make society better. But legislating morality has never caused people to obey biblical laws. Only being born again, according to the gospel, does that. Many biblically illiterate professing Christians will contribute to Folau's legal costs. But why would a supposed Christian like Folau accept the assistance of the ecumenical Australian Christian lobby? Why is he accepting help from a ecumenical, non-biblical organisation if he's such a true Christian and a standard of Christianity in the world today? Why would he do that when he professes to trust in the Lord his God for his protection and prosperity? Why would he take the money for, why would he need them? Amen? He's now gone to another worldly mob to get financial support. But all the organisations around the place and the church are all saying, what a wonderful Christian! What a wonderful Christian! They're making a martyr of him. Poor Israel, you know? As I said, why does he do that? Maybe it's a case of the world helping the world. Amen? And that's all it is. That's all it is. Let me close this morning with a scripture. Give us something to think about as we hear all the arguments going back and forth about this issue. As we hear all the arguments going back and forth, let's think about this. I want you to turn to Ezra, please. Book of Ezra. You know, we need to learn to trust God. If God gets us to do something, calls on us to do something, He'll provide the funds. Amen? God will provide for us if we're walking according to what He wants us to do. If you're not, then you might have to go and get a GoFundMe page up. Alright? Or call on the Australian Christian Lobby to help you. Where's God? Where's God? Anyhow, I want to close with this scripture. In the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verses 23, here we read of Ezra and a large number of Israelites who were preparing to return from the captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem. They're going back to Jerusalem. They've been told they can go back there and build a temple, remember? Considering that they were taking all the valuables that Nebuchadnezzar had plundered out of the temple when he took the people into captivity, this would be a dangerous journey. They got all the gold and all the stuff out of the temple, they're taking it back with them. And Ezra could have asked the king for an army to accompany them for protection, but he didn't. Wouldn't you think he'd ask the king? How about, we've got all this gold and stuff, there's all these gangs of thieves along the road, they're going to attack us and pinch all the gold. Why didn't he ask the king for an army for protection? Well, we'll read why he didn't. Ezra 8, 21 to 23 reads, Ezra speaking, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance." He's going to pray and fast and seek God for protection. Instead of asking the king for help and the world to help him, he's going to ask God to help him, you see? He said, "Oh, we're going to fast here, and we're going to seek God." Verse 22, why did they do that? Verse 22 tells you why. He says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king saying," listen what he said to the king, "the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." Oh, they boasted to the king. How would it be boasting to the king and saying, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. We seek our God and his hand is upon us for good. But his wrath and his power and wrath is against all them that forsake him. And now I'm going to go and ask the king for help." No. So we fasted and besought our God for this. And he was entreated of us. Israel Folau went to GoFundMe. He's already got millions of dollars, by the way. But some people are complaining because, oh, he's got lots of money. Why does he need to get... Well, that's the world, isn't it? Is he the first bloke that's been a millionaire that's asked people for money to help him on a worthy cause? Of course not. It's only because he's professing to be a Christian, shining the light on us and getting attention to us, you see. Oh, those rotten Christians, you see, calls himself a Christian. Look at that. Bringing the reproach upon the name of the Lord. Right? Why didn't he call out to God? I tell you what, if he would have called out to God, he wouldn't have tweeted in the first place. He wouldn't have caused a big fuss. Anyway, as we know, God answered their prayers, answered Ezra's prayers. Perhaps we Christians need to remember Ezra when we take our eyes off looking to God for our help and look to the world like Israel Folau is doing. Now, as I said, I'm not against Israel Folau standing up for freedom of speech and freedom of religion. God bless you, mate. Go for it. Amen? You need to be sure that you're, like, don't have the little twig in your own eye before you start shouting about the log in everyone else's. Israel Folau's fight is for freedom of religion and freedom of speech. And he has every right to stand up and fight if he's going to. And he even has the freedom to get financial support from religious organisations who are sympathetic to his worldly cause. And I'll back his freedom to do that. But let's not get carried away, like multitudes of professing Christians are doing, in the belief that he's defending God's honour or the truth of the Scriptures. His Jesus is not the Jesus of Scripture. Amen? And neither is his gospel the gospel of the Scripture. He doesn't preach the gospel. And if you hear somebody saying, he's getting into trouble because he's out there preaching the gospel, he hasn't mentioned the gospel. He hasn't mentioned it. Not that I can find. If you can find it, please tell me. We're going to close. Everybody saved here today? We need to know the gospel. Don't go to Israel Folau looking for it. He's not a Christian for a start. He's not a Christian. If you're not a Christian and you want to be one, don't be one like Israel Folau. Amen? Come and talk to me, Andy, Lachlan, lady. You can talk to any of the ladies here if you're not saved. Talk to a Christian. Somebody you know believes that Jesus is God for a start. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for...